Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so we left off last week in Romans 11. I think we left off in verse 15. If you want to turn there, Romans 11, 15. We'll be talking about the roots and the lump and all those things here in a moment. So you see my little drawing I have over here to try to illustrate some of this. It says this, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So he's talking about the them, obviously, is the nation of Israel. He's talking about the casting off, and they're put off for a time, and he's talking about life from the dead. Now, you have to understand he's talking about life from the dead as a nation, okay? And this takes place at the second advent of Jesus Christ, which we'll get into. But let's look back over here. He's referencing Ezekiel 37. So this is going to tie in. Go back to Ezekiel 37 for just a moment, if you will. Ezekiel 37, and look at verse 11, because this is, like I said, this will tie in. Once again, it's amazing. The Bible's an amazing book because you'll notice how many times it all fits together. Ezekiel's writing this thing here during the captivity, so in about 600 and, oh, probably 80-something, or not 80, 500-and-something, 580 or so B.C., he's writing these things. Now look at this here. It says, Ezekiel 37, verse 11, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. Notice this, we are cut off for our parts." Okay? So we'll get into the branches here in a moment, but you'll notice that's what he's talking about. So Ezekiel 37 is prophesying about the nation of Israel having breath put back in them, and when you get over here to the second advent of Jesus Christ, they're born again as a nation. And that's what Ezekiel 37 is about. Okay, so that's what Paul's talking about up here. Go back to Romans chapter 11, talking about that life from the dead as a nation. Right now, they're dead spiritually, are they not? Yes, they are. But they're still God's people. They're still God's nation that he separated back over there in Exodus chapter 19 to be a holy people, okay? And they're going to be again when we get into the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, so let's look back at Romans chapter 11, verse 16. "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches." So we talked about that first fruit last time. Remember, we went back to Deuteronomy 18, verse 4. It's talking about the first fruits of their tithes, okay? Those were to be separated and given to the priests, and that's what they made the showbread out of, okay? That was to be put out every day, okay, daily. There was 12 loaves to be put out daily in the tabernacle, and that first fruit of their tithes and their offerings, and not their offerings, but their tithes was given to those priests, and that thing was to be holy. It's the first thing that was given. Notice that Abraham was called out of the Ur of Chaldees. He was separated, okay? He was the beginning of that Jewish nation. He was called out, just like the church is a called out assembly, right? Ecclesia, that's what that means, called out. Okay, so it's to be separate. And so Abraham was called out of pagan idolatry, and he was called out from his family and everything else, and then he was going to be the beginning of that nation, okay? And so that's the first fruit. It's holy, all right? The lump is also holy. So he's talking about the lump, okay? When you make bread, you have a lump of dough, right? Well, that thing comes from the first fruit, and that lump of dough was holy, okay? And he's making a correlation here. "And if the root be holy, so are the branches." So he's talking about the root, and he's talking about the lump, and those are synonymous, okay? So you've got the root down here. You got the root down here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Same thing with the lump. That's the beginning. The covenant was made with who? Abraham, right? For that nation. And then it went down to his son Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac remembers the second born. Remember, you must be born again. God honors that second birth, not the first. Same thing with Jacob. Who was born first between Jacob and Esau? Esau, he's a type of the flesh. Jacob's a type of the spirit, right? So you see that here. Here's the root. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All these men, obviously, are Hebrews. They're Jewish. Okay, your Bible is Jewish. Okay, if you didn't have the Jew, you would not have a Bible. And I don't care what A.T. Robertson says, Luke was a Gentile. There's no scripture to back that up. Okay, Luke was undoubtedly, he was a Jew, because the oracles of God were given to the Jew. Okay, not the Jew and one Gentile, but the Jew. Okay, so that's what you see here. So that's the root, that's the lump. Because that is the beginning of the nation of Israel. Notice verse 16, if the root be holy, so are the branches. Okay, so the branches come from Jacob. The 12 tribes come from Jacob, right? Look at verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So Israel is likened to an olive tree. She's also likened to a fig tree. You'll remember that in Matthew 21, when the Lord curses that fig tree? Okay, why did he curse that fig tree? She had leaves, but she had no fruit. She was no longer producing fruit. The nation of Israel was supposed to produce fruit. When they stopped producing fruits, God said, that's it, I'm going to put you away for a moment because you're not doing what I called you to do. All right, so she's likened to an olive tree. What comes out of an olive tree? Oil, right? Oil in the Bible is a type of what? Holy Spirit, right? Olive oil. That's the Gethsemane, the olive press, right? And so we see that type there. He says, but this in verse 18, he says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Okay? He says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Notice what Paul says in verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, and be not high-minded, but fear. Okay, so the Jew was broken off, the branches, because of unbelief. Now, what's the big deal about unbelief? Well, let's look over here. The Jew's blinded. We've been through that a bunch of times, right? So who has blinded the Jew? Well, God has, but who did God use to do it? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, well, let's look at verse 3 first. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, who is that? Satan, right? In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. See the lack of belief? All right, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay, so who does God use to blind people? He uses Satan to do it. He's his instrument. He's his tool. You say God can use Satan? You better believe he can. He can tell him to do whatever he wants him to do, and he has to do it. All right, but he uses Satan to do that. But notice that there, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Can anybody remember a conversion where somebody saw a great light and they got converted? Paul the Apostle. What's that tell you? Paul's a type of the Jew in that tribulation. We won't go into that. Okay? But you see that there. So he blinds their minds. All right? Now look at the hardness of sin. Look at it does. Look at Mark chapter 8. So these Jews are blinded. When they look at the Old Testament, they cannot see. There's a veil over their face, as it says in 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about that veil that's over Moses' face when he comes down from the mountain, and so he had to put that veil over his face, or they couldn't stand the glory that was shining forth from Moses' face. Okay, and the same is today. When they look at the Old Testament, there's a veil put over their face. They cannot see the things God has for them in the Old Testament. Okay, or in the Bible period. But look at Mark chapter 8. Look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 14. He says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Okay, that's Herodianism. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye? Lean not to thine own understanding, right? As it says in Proverbs, they're reasoning with their logical mind, but he's talking about spiritual things. He says, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. Said he, and he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Because why? The hardness of sin, that unbelief starts to harden that heart. And when you don't believe what God says, God stops showing you things. And you begin not being able to see and not be able to remember certain things that God may have showed you in the past. Look at John 14. Look at John 14. John 14, he talks about the Comforter. Look at John 14, verse 26. John 14:26, but it says, "But the Comforter, which as we know is the Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Notice this, "and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Holy Spirit brings things back into your remembrance. But what does he say in Ephesians? He says, "Quench not the Spirit." Right? Can you quench the Spirit of God within you? Sure you can. Through what? Unbelief. Through sin. All right? So you may have studied something and you may have been real sharp on something at one point in time in your life, but over time you stop believing God. And then when you go to pull that thing out of your bag, it's no longer there. You can't remember where it's at. You can't find it. Something, why? There's a problem. Somewhere sin crept in there and has blinded your mind, and you can't even remember where you found that thing. Anybody ever had that issue? You ever had that problem? Okay, when you get away from this book just a little bit, that stuff will start to go away from you very quickly. Okay, that's why it's important for you to study on your own. Okay, it's not enough just to come in here on Sunday and you know, I got all these references and all, that's all well and good. But if you don't study that thing on your own, you think you're going to remember all that? There's no way. And there's another point too. If you don't have a Bible that you write in, you might want to start getting one. There's a ton of references in this Bible. You know why that's helpful? Because I can't remember everything I've ever studied. Okay, so I can go back and I can look at references and I can say, oh, that's right, that's good. Let me run the references. That's not just because of sin. It's just simple. You get older and you start forgetting things. Okay? And so you got to have some references, all right? And you got to be able to go back and trace your steps and say, now, what was I thinking here? What was that? What was the Lord showing me here? And that's important in your own personal Bible study. But that sin of unbelief is what kept that Jew, got him cut off. Okay? They wouldn't. What didn't they believe? The words that Jesus spoke, he was speaking from Scripture, and they didn't believe it. And so they got cut off. Look at over here, back in Romans 11. All right? He says, well, because of unbelief, we're broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God, verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So the natural branches are that Jew, are they not? By natural generation, out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that nation was a natural, that lineage came from natural men. That's why he tells Nicodemus he must be born again. Because that spirit was dead, even though they were his nation, but they were not born again spiritually. So what's he do to this nation, those branches? He starts cutting them off, doesn't he? So you got these natural branches that were cut off, and then you got these unnatural branches, which represents a Gentile, which we get to get grafted in. Amen. Amen. Because of their unbelief. But what still remains? The root. Okay? I've got a tree, it's a red bud, and it last year we had a couple of those supercells come through, and all those heavy gusts of wind, and it broke off a bunch of the branches on that thing. And I thought, man, that thing's dead. So I went ahead and trimmed it the rest of the way back. Well, I thought, well, I'm going to have to replant this tree. And so I was like, well, I'm going to put a dogwood in its place. So we went down to the nursery and talked to the people down there, which are experts at what they do. And she asked me, she said, well, is there any life in the tree? And I said, well, yeah, there's a few little branches that are coming back. She said, well, you're better off keeping that thing because it has a mature root system. Because a mature root system is going to be way better than pulling up that tree and trying to plant a new tree in its place, and then it has to spread roots again. Okay? So you know what the nation of Israel has? She's got a mature root system. She's rooted and grounded. That's what you need to be as a Christian, right? Rooted and grounded in the truth, not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The Jews' problem, because of unbelief, yeah, those 12 tribes, he put them aside for the moment, but you still have right here Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that thing's going to start to bear fruit again when you get over here in the Daniel 70th week in the tribulation. You got 144,000 Jews and all the stuff that's taking place there, she'll start to bear fruit again. He's able to graft them in again. So don't boast against the branches and say, well, the church has replaced Israel. No, it has not. And we'll go through the scriptures here that, to prove that. Okay? But that root is still there. The reason, like I said, the reason you have a Bible is because that root. So don't boast against the root. Okay? That's what's holding the tree up. Guess what that tree that I've got now is doing? It's growing like a weed. Because why? I didn't root it up. I didn't pull it out. That's another good example, too, for folks that are always going here, going there, going here, going there. Well, I don't like this preacher. If God's called you to do something, that's a different story. The Lord had called us to go, and I call it my overseas deployment for about 4 years. Okay, and I learned a lot, and I'm thankful for it, but I'm glad to be back at my home. Okay, but, you know, if you're constantly getting uprooted and going here and going there, how are you going to grow? How are you going to grow in the Word of God? That's why God gives you a bishop. That's why he gives you teachers. That's why he gives you the things he gives you so that you can grow. And you've got to grow downward before you can grow upward. Look at, I think it's Isaiah 37 on that note. Isaiah chapter 37, I think it is. Oh, what's it talking? Yes, look at Isaiah 37, 31. Now this is talking about historically under Hezekiah, in prophecy we're talking about the Jew and the tribulation, but practically look at it says, and the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root, what? Downward and bear fruit upward. And that's what's going to take place in the tribulation, but that's something practical you can take as a Christian, is it not? Okay, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. Okay. You can look at that and say, well, that's exactly right. I would not grow if I was going tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I would not be rooted and grounded in the truth if I was going here, going there, going here, going there. You can't grow. Okay? All right. Enough of that. All right. So let's go back to Romans chapter 11. Try to get to these verses over here. So we understand that. Is if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. He's talking about Gentiles as God dealing with Gentiles as nations. He's not talking about you individually. If you're saved, you're saved. You cannot lose that. He's talking about God's dealing with nations, okay? Look at verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. Notice a conditional statement. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Okay? So the goodness and severity. We talked about that positive and that negative on the battery. There's no power without a positive side and a negative side. You cannot complete the circuit. So there's two sides, is there not, of God. It's a two-edged sword. The Bible's a two-edged sword. One's for cutting your head off, and one's for healing you like a scalpel. Okay? It can cut you to kill you, or it can cut you to heal you. Okay? It's a two-edged sword. So there's a positive and there's a negative. You wouldn't be able to contrast love without hate. Right? There's two sides to everything. This is where the Shintos and all those guys get the yin and the yang and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't come from anywhere but the Bible. Okay, there's a season for everything. Okay, Solomon talked those things in Ecclesiastes. There's always a positive and a negative side. Solomon taught those things in 1000 BC. Just because the rest of the world got a hold of that and turned it into their own philosophy doesn't mean they're the originators of it. Okay, Solomon's the first philosopher, if you will. Okay, and he was the wisest man in all the earth. All right, so we understand there's two sides to God. He says, notice the goodness and severity. So we understand the severity of God. Look at just a verse back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 28, just to give you an idea. If you never read the Old Testament, you never see this side. Okay, that's where you get a false balance of who the Lord is. A false balance is an abomination. So you have to understand God's holiness and righteousness. Look at Deuteronomy 28:63. Well, he says that in verse 60, he'll put on them the diseases of Egypt, all the sicknesses. He says in 62, you should be left few in number. Those things happen in the tribulation. Look at verse 63. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land, whether you go is to possess it. Okay, he's talking about if they didn't keep the law, they didn't keep the commandments, he'd pluck them off the land. Did the Lord do that? Yes, he did. When did he do that? Under Nebuchadnezzar? Well, Sennacherib first, the 10 northern tribes. All right, not Sennacherib. 722 BC, it's a different Assyrian king. But then you had Nebuchadnezzar, okay, in 606. We went through that, right? So because they didn't do what God told them to do as a conditional statement to stay in the land, he kicked them out so the land could enjoy her Sabbaths. Now, is God going to fulfill his word? Absolutely. He esteems his word higher than his own name, does he not? You ever wonder why he does that? Okay, let's look at it practically. If I tell you I'm going to do something and I don't do it, what's that make me? Makes me a liar. Can you trust my word? You can't, right? So God has to keep his word because God cannot lie. So your word is all you have. What your character is what people are going to look at and say, well, that person is reliable or they're not reliable. Anybody know people who are unreliable? And you start to look at them and you start to think, well, they're not reliable. They told me one thing, they did another. So you can't trust that word. Okay? Well, did God tell you he was going to keep his word? Does God keep his covenants? We don't, but he does. So that means that everything he said he's going to do, he will do. Is that logical? Okay, let's look at Psalm 12 real fast. Look at Psalm 12. Look at Psalm 12, verse 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Notice this. Thou shalt what? Preserve them from this generation forever. Is God going to preserve his word? It's either you have it or you don't. It's either he's either telling the truth or he's lying to your face. That's the two choices that you have with the word of God. Notice what it says in verse 8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. You see any wicked people walking around on every side in this country? Why do you think that is? Because the vilest men like Snoop Dogg and all the rest of them are exalted. When you start exalting men like Snoop Dogg, and anybody who grew up in my generation knows exactly what his lyrics said, and you're exalting that kind of person, you wonder why the wicked walk on every side? Because God's judging a nation. Amen. Be careful about who you exalt. All right? But he said he'd keep them. So what's that mean for the nation of Israel? Is he going to bring them back? Well, he said he's going to. So it's either he's going to or he's not. And God esteems his word higher than his own name. So let's get back to Romans chapter 11. It amazed me when I did watch some of the Olympics a little bit, just because I was an athlete. I like watching track and field and stuff, and it was amazing to me how much they kept having him on the Olympics. And I'm like, why are we asking this guy his opinion about athletics? Number one, does he look like an athlete to you? Why do I care what Snoop Dogg or Martha Stewart? Why do I care what they have to say about anything athletically? That's like getting financial advice from a broke man. I don't understand it, but this country's nuts. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Okay, so we talked about the goodness and severity of God, but toward thee goodness if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So if you continue believing the book, reading, studying, praying, doing the things you're supposed to do, God will still deal with you. But if you will not, he'll just cut you off as Gentiles. He'll stop dealing with the Gentile, and he'll turn his focus back on the root, on that Jew, which is what happens. That's why this age ends in apostasy. All right? You don't see a great national revival at the end of the church age, do you? You see a great falling away. Do you see that now? Amen, you do. Okay? All right, so look at verse 23. He said, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, that shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Okay? Look at verse 25, one of the six mysteries Paul's given, and John's given the seventh. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, heady and high-minded, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In part. Do Jews get saved now? Individually by grace through faith? Yes, they do. So not all of Israel was blinded. The ones that want the truth, God will give them the truth. Just like any Gentile. If you want the truth, God will give it to you. How many can attest to that? Everybody, if you're saved, then that you fit into that little category, don't you? You wanted the truth, God will give it to you. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what color you are. It doesn't matter. You want it, God will give it to you. All right? That's from Genesis to Revelation. But notice the blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of Gentiles be come in. I've got limited time. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. But I know that this is the common interpretation is that that's talking about the church, the fullness of the Gentiles. Well, I don't so much prescribe to that because it doesn't say the fullness of the church. Okay, and I know a lot of expositors, they'll say that's the church because that's an easy thing to say, but it doesn't say the church, it says the Gentiles. Remember the other night, Wednesday, the preacher talked about three categories, right? The Jew, the Gentile, and who? Church of God, which is different. It's made up of both Jews and Gentiles. So there's some things here in the Old Testament. Go back to Genesis 15 quickly. Look at Genesis chapter 15. I don't have time to go into this whole study, but it was interesting. I was reading this. Look at the land grant here is with Abraham. Now, there's a lot of things in this passage that I don't have time to get into, but that point to the second advent of Jesus Christ, not the first advent. But it says, but in the fourth generation, 15:16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, the Amorites are who? Gentiles. Their sin is not yet full. But when that nation of Israel came into the land of Canaan, God used that Jew to judge those Amorites, all right, and Hittites and Jebusites and all the rest of those Gentile nations that were sacrificing their babies to the sun, moon, and the stars and all the stuff, the things that they were doing, God used that Jew to judge them. All right, so their iniquity was not yet full. Now go to Daniel 8, Daniel 8, verse 23. It's important when you study your Bible, and it's great if you read commentaries, but you better be careful about just taking anything any commentator says before you check with the Holy Spirit. Okay, because there might be more to it than what you think. I'm not saying they're not good men, and I got plenty of commentaries myself, and I've read plenty of them, but who's the pure source? The Holy Spirit of God, Scripture, Scripture. Look at Daniel 8:23. And in the latter time, now when is that? Tribulation, latter times, yeah, end of the church age and then tribulation. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now who's that? That's the Antichrist. So when those Amorites are come to the full and those Gentile nations are come, that they're come to the brink of that cup, that sin has filled that cup up, God's ready to judge them. Now, I would interpret it more so that way than saying that's the fullness of the church, because the church is not made up of only Gentiles. Now, that's my exposition. That's not necessarily, doesn't have to be yours. I'm just showing you the verses. You can go home, pray on it, think about it, and meditate on that, okay? So that's where I don't necessarily teach that as the church, okay? All right, but look at here in verse 26, Romans 11:26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Okay, this is the question often comes up. So are all the Jews going to get saved? Well, remember the rich man Lazarus? Where'd the rich man go? He went to hell, right? Was he a Jew? Yeah, he said Father Abraham, right? Luke 16. How about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Where'd they go to? Like, he went down to the pit alive. Are they going to be saved? Are they going to be brought back up? No. They came against the man of God, and God said, you're done. He cut them off, didn't he? And then all those Jews that fell because of unbelief in the wilderness, you think they're coming up? Nope, but I guarantee you Caleb and Joshua are. Okay, you see what I'm saying? So there, you got to qualify that statement. But look at Zechariah 12. Let's look at it in the scripture. Look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, look at verse 10. It's a famous passage. Well, look at verse 9 for context. Zechariah 12:9, and it shall come to pass in that day. When he says that day, what's he talking about? Day of the Lord. Okay? That I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. You better watch what you do with Jerusalem. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Verse 11, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimon, and in the valley of Megiddon. Where's that? Megiddo. Armageddon. Hill of the Crowded. So you know where you're at, don't you? Okay? And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of his house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. Now notice this, verse 14. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. So these are this is the all Israel he's talking about. The ones that remain, the ones that are waiting and watching for the Lord to come back, who are the wise virgins, guess what? Those ones are going to be the ones that are waiting on the Lord to return. Okay? All right, so that's just, when he says all Israel, you've got to qualify that statement with Scripture. The families that remain at the end of the tribulation, those are the ones he's talking about. Okay? Does that make sense? All right, so let's look at this thing here. For this is back at Romans 11. Well, I can't go there yet. Yeah, Romans 11, there shall come out of Zion deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All right, so the verse he's quoting is from Isaiah 59, verse 20. All right, Isaiah 59 and verse 20. You'll notice how it's a little bit different, he quotes in Isaiah 59, verse 20. He says, and the Redeemer shall come out of Zion. Unto them shall he turn away, shall that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Okay, so he says the Redeemer over here in Romans 11, he says deliverer. All right, so that Redeemer is important because you'll notice this. Luke 24, notice what they were waiting for on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24 and verse 21, he says, this is the Lord walking with the two on the road to Emmaus. They said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have what? Redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So that's what they were expecting. But they didn't understand redemption. He was buying them back from what? From sin first. So that's what they were expecting because that's what the scripture says, the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. He just didn't show up the way they expected him. Okay? So that's important there. So that's what he's quoting Isaiah 59, verse 20. Okay, and that's what's going to take place at the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 27. Look at Romans 11, verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. When does he take away the sins of the nation of Israel? Second advent. All right, let's go to Acts 3. Acts 3 and verse 19. Look at Peter's preaching. Look at 3:17. And now, brethren, I wot not, or I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as also your rulers. But those things which God beforehand had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Notice verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from what? The presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All right, you see that right there? He said, "He'll from the presence of the Lord, when do your sins get blotted out? The moment you believe on Christ. Is that different? Yes, because what was Peter expecting? He was expecting the king to come back with the kingdom. Now, that correlates with the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 23, when that high priest would come out and those sins of the nation would be forgiven. See, that's going to correlate with those Jewish feast days, but that's not yet. But that's what Peter was expecting. Okay, that's what all the Jews were expecting. All right, so let's look at this thing here. We've got a lot of verses to get through in a short time. You've got the time of peace. You've got the Prince of Peace is going to reign. You got the king reigning, the place of peace, all these different references in the Old Testament. Let's try to get through a couple of them, okay? Let's look at this here. When the Lord comes back, look at Isaiah 32. Notice how many of these are in the Old Testament. every single one of them. Isaiah 32, look at verse 17. So we've got the time of peace and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. Does the Jew have assurance forever right now? No, he does not. Okay? You've got the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9 verse 6. Very familiar passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Okay? You've got the king reigning, Isaiah 32:1. Let's look at Isaiah 32:1. It says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Okay, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Is that happening right now? No, it's not. Will it happen in the future? Yes, it will, because God said it will. Look at the place of peace. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon where? The throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay? So the place of peace is where? It's at Jerusalem. That's why you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because that means the Lord's coming back to bring peace with him. That's a second advent prayer. All right, the heathen given to the Lord. Look at Psalm 2. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Psalm 2, 8. Oh, look at verse 7. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Anybody remember that verse in the New Testament? It's in Matthew, right? Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. All those Gentile nations are going to serve Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, physically, literally on the earth. All right? We're going to see all nations bow. Look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee. Now, who's that going to be in the millennium? Sheep nations. The ones that go into the millennial reign of Christ, they're going to come up and they're going to bow before the Lord for 1,000 years. Look at, he shall have dominion. Look at Psalm 72, verse 8. Psalm 72, verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. That's the river to the sea. That's that thing they chant from the Euphrates all the way in. That's the land grant he gave to Abraham. And he's going to reign from that area. All right? So they think that's theirs. It's not. It's Jesus Christ. It's his. All right. Look at the nations pay tribute. Look at Psalm 68. Psalm 68, 29 through 30. Because of thy temple is at Jerusalem, shall the kings and kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, and the multitude of the bulls, with calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Okay, look at verse 9. The knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Does it fill the earth now? No, it does not. Look at Isaiah. We send missionaries out, but how many people reject it? Most people. Look at Isaiah 11:9. This is a millennial passage. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, if you're looking at God's timetable, that is the seventh day, right? If the day of the Lord's 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So you have the seventh day. God rested, did he not? So God rested on the seventh day from all his works. All right? So you got the seventh day approaching, and you're going to have God's rest.
right? They were not to work or do anything on that day, right? And then what were they to do on that Sabbath day was they were to get to know the Lord. Look at Exodus 31. Look at Exodus 31, verse 13. Exodus 31, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath shall ye keep, for it is a sign between me and you, that's the Jew and the Lord. You don't have to keep the Sabbath, all right? That ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. All right, so the knowledge of the Lord is going to fill the earth during that seventh day, during that time of rest. And everybody's going to come to know the Lord, just like that Jew was supposed to do on that rest day. They were supposed to get to know the Lord. Now they're going to have to come through a Jew to do that. All the Gentiles are going to have to come through the Jew to go up to Jerusalem. You think that's going to make some people mad? Yes, it is. You're going to have a rebellion at the end of that thing, but that's it. We'll get into that maybe next time. Okay? So that's the restitution of all things. That's in all the verses. But that's a few of them that you can look at for yourself and you can study those things. We won't get into the other side of the board. We'll get into that thing next week. We just don't have time. Okay? But clearly you can see literally that God is not done with that Jew. And Jesus Christ will be reigning from Jerusalem literally on this earth for 1,000 years, saith what? The scripture. Okay? That's that day of rest that we're looking for. That's what that Jew is looking for. Okay? All right, we're going to stop there. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for all the folks in attendance today, Lord. Just pray that you bless them. Just teach them, Lord. Fill them up with your spirit. And Father, I just pray for our pastor this morning as he breaks the bread of life. Pray for Brother Barry as he leads the singing this morning, Lord. I just pray for the service. And Father, we just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.